Welcome back to the Village Center as we regroup to begin or continue our event together and our second lecture of the day. Somebody left this in the ice cream store, and it looks like it's important to somebody, so. Who?
Dale.
Okay, well, thank you. Appreciate it. Last night, some of us were in Chelan, and we had a meal together. Paul and Boots were there, and Paul turned toward me and said something. Only I couldn't understand him because he wasn't speaking. He was just moving his mouth. So I said, "Can you talk a little louder?" Well, he kind of resisted doing that. So afterwards, I said, "What were you trying to tell me?" And he was trying to tell me that it was Boots' birthday, and we should have sang happy birthday. And I said, "We'll really sing it to her. Will you join me? Stand up, Boots. We're going to sing happy birthday to you." Huh? "Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Boots. Happy birthday to you." We probably would have done as well, but wouldn't have been as many of us. Happy birthday. It's a delight for me personally to welcome this evening Susan Nachtigall. I got to know Susan when she was at Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary. And she came north on one occasion to do some things in the Everett area. And we were blessed by her presence. And so when we were looking at who we might invite to come and to speak to us and to compliment the other two speakers who are here, Susan's name came up, and she graciously accepted that invitation. Susan has a Bachelor of Arts in Theology from the Lutheran Deaconess Program from Valparaiso University in Indiana, and a Master's of Divinity from Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary in Berkeley. She began her professional ministry as a Lutheran deaconess at Gloria Day Lutheran Church in Paradise Valley, Arizona. From there, she moved to become associate pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Sacramento, and then she joined the faculty at Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary in the field of Christian education and Christian spirituality, and was dean of the Chapel of the Cross during her time there. She then was called to share the office of pastor and is co-pastor at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Worcester, Massachusetts. And she's been there, how do you pronounce it?
Worcester.
Okay, good. If I'm close, I feel good enough. But for those who need it a little more, good, thanks. She's participated in a number of things in the Sierra Pacific Synod Worship Committee, Candidacy Committee. She has led some retreats, been involved in the St. John Shelter for Women and Children, National Worship Leaders Network of the ELCA, and also participated in the service of the installation of the bishop of both the Sierra Pacific and the New England Synods of the Church. She has spoken in many places around the country, at leadership retreats, at Pacific Lutheran University Spirituality Conference, at the Spirituality and Christian Renewal event in Boulder, Colorado, and several other places that she shared with us. Her husband's name is Jim, and they too were hopeful to be here together at the Village, but he works for Federal Express, and suddenly his plans changed as well as the result. So how quickly it touches all of our lives, either directly or indirectly, this tragedy and this event that took place on September 11th. But Susan overcame her perhaps a little early timidity as we talked to fly out of Boston's airport to come here, and had a good flight. And we're just grateful that she is here with us, and I know that you will be blessed by what she has to present and share with us this day. Let us welcome Susan Nachtigall.
Thanks, Bob. I wanted to thank Bob and Sally, who have been so gracious and hospitable in toting me around since I flew in and stayed in their home. And then I had the good blessing of reacquainting with Duane Larson. We were together for some time in the Sierra Pacific Synod. It's, I don't know where Duane is, but it's a pleasure to see you again. And what a joy to meet Dr. Polkinghorn and the Wintersteins. It's been a pleasure to be with you. We dined together last night, and in your leading worship today, a gift to us all. So thanks so very much. I listened to the lecture and I said, wow. and I'm thinking so seriously as we hear the good words of Dr. Polkinghorn about my life in the parish, about your life as leaders in the parish, thinking about how important it is in our work together to create a resting place for our people. But not only a resting place, but a place out of which they can live the questions, a place out of which they can live the uncertainties and the fear, creating a safe place for them to ask the question, where is the power for my living day to day? And as Dr. Polkinghorn was speaking, I thought of parishioners saying, you know, what do you mean carbon? And what is this business about star ashes? And how many years old? Interesting specimens of carbon-based life. I think that they would hear these both as challenge, but also as threat. And I think it's important for us to realize that and to think about how we in our work can address that challenge and that threat. And so with all of this, I think it's important to say, first off, that it is a great gift for them and for us because we get to be the ones who take part in all the goodness that is created of God. If you think about it, little old us, and I think Dr. Polkinghorn helpfully pointed this out, little old us, we get to take part in the goodness that is created of God. And in this gift, we need not fear. We need not retreat. We need not minimize the grandeur. We need not figure it all out. We need not pin it down. But rather, we can rest in and live in and thrive in and celebrate in the Word of God that continues to create and redeem and sanctify us forever and ever. And so it seems that we want to set this for our people and for ourselves tonight, this cradle or this resting place out of which we live and ask our questions. For the Christian, creation is, from Genesis to the Gospels, to our present day experience of faith, to our life in word and sacrament, creation is always about the movement of God's Word. It is the Holy Blessed Trinity unleashing power way beyond our own making and way beyond our own orchestration. Creation is about the movement of the Word written down in words and then proclaimed. Creation is about the movement of the Word made flesh in Jesus the Christ. Creation is about the movement of the Word spoken with the water in the sacrament of Holy Baptism. And creation is about the movement of the Word we say in, with, and under the bread and the wine given for us. And therefore, our work and our very lives are not just about God, not just about God in the world, but God in the Word for us. And that's why we do what we do. I've been thinking a lot about our confirmands as I've been working on these papers, and I've been thinking about why is it that we do what we do. We read and teach from the Holy Scripture. We tell the story of God made human, crucified, and risen. We baptize our children, and we claim again and again the promise. And week after week, we gather at the altar rail, and we are recreated in the Word of forgiveness. And we do this again and again because our faith, created by this living and moving Word, trusts the promises of God. Our faith trusts the promises of God. And in trusting the promises of God, we are then turned away from beginning to think again that life is all about us. Isn't it finally a relief to turn away from ourselves and to begin to believe and to know that life is not all about us, but thanks be to God, life begins and ends with God. And therefore, life is first and foremost about God. And the great thing is that all the while we strive to find our way in fathoming the depths and the breadth of the wonder and mystery of all that is, finding our way in teaching the Bible, even as we take joy and delight in all that teaching, but even as we quarrel and carry our cranial damage out. Even as we do all of this, the Word is at work in us. Even as we falter our way through our baptismal living, not always remembering that we are a child of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever, and even as we stumble our way through our Eucharistic sharing, living the mystery that is the Holy Communion, one with God and one with one another, even though we fail and falter, the Word continues to do the mighty work that the Word only can do. And you know as well as I that the work of this Word is putting together and holding together all creation. The work of this Word is ordering all things, from particles to planets. The work of this mighty Word is creating and recreating soul and mind and matter, making us again and again and again to be the holy people of God, to be saints along with being sinners, making us again to be kingdom bringers, making us again to be, as Luther says, little Christ. And as Dr. Polkinghorne says, making us with all creation beautiful. It's a little bit like the story of the dandelions. There were some young girls I knew, and they in late spring were out in a whole meadow of dandelions, and they were picking, you remember what this is like? They were picking the dandelions, and of course there are short ones and tall ones and fat ones and skinny ones, and they were picking them and picking them and picking them and gathering them together. And of course they would compare their bouquets and they'd say, how many do you got? And the other would say, this is how many I got. And then they would say, look at my stained hands. And then the other would say, and look at my stained hands. And they would gather those bouquets together. Well, as they were gathering those bouquets together in delight, the big brother was riding his bicycle around the block. And as he rode his bicycle around the block, at the first passing, he just looked and then looked away and kept riding by. Well, the second time, he rode by them, and he had the time and the inclination to pause for just a moment and say, what are you doing? And of course, the young girls answered, we're picking dandelions for our moms. Well, he really didn't want to have anything to do with it, so he got back on his bike, and he kept going around until finally, a third time, he actually stopped. And when he stopped, he put down the kickstand, and he yelled out to them, you're so stupid, just like a big brother would do. You're so stupid. Don't you know that those are just weeds? Don't you know that mom's not going to want those? Those are just weeds. Ha, 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 you're so stupid. And then he got on his bicycle and he rode away. But the young girls were not daunted. They kept picking. And after they finished picking, they went home and they offered up their bouquets to their mothers. And of course, what did each mother say about those weeds? Oh, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. And I'm going to put them in my best vase. And after I put them in my best vase, I'm going to put them in the center of the table for everyone who comes into the house to see. Well, you see, this is what the Word of God does. By the stained hands of Christ washing away our stains, the Word begins to create again from the inside out. And the Word manifests the very heart of God. And the Word begins to reorder a world and a people never to fall outside the purview of God's love. And so you see, Word has it that while we were yet weeds, Christ died for us. Word has it that while the wonder and complexity and the challenge of creation unfold, Christ is drawing the whole world to himself. Word has it that we are the beautiful ones, created and recreated in the image of God, that our lives rest in and draw life from the loveliest vase of all, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Word has it that we are in the very middle of God's creative and redeeming work in this world. You remember the words to Peter after the resurrection, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. For every sin of yours, I will wipe you clean and call you again. Peter, feed my sheep. It is in the power of the Word that our creation and recreation is set before the world to see, so that the world might be blessed through us by the power of that Word. For you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And so it is the Word in words that proclaims this truth. It is the Word made flesh that proclaims this truth. It is the Word and the water that proclaims. It is the Word in the bread and the wine that proclaims this. And our faith trusts the promises of God. And of course, the point of all of this is that by the power of the Word, we are born into a life of freedom. We need not be afraid. The point is that our Lord Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The point is we are created to live for Christ's sake. And so then, for Christ's sake, faith trusts the promises of God. And isn't that what we say in life and in death? We read it again and again and again among the people we serve. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now, we have a firm foundation on which we live and move and have our being. Living always within the purview of God's creative and redeeming word, we are also made to be worders. We are also made to be worders, co-creators, Christ bearers. In the church, we say all the time, you are, we are, the body of Christ. Perhaps three brief vignettes to help point to this truth. I was leading some gathering somewhere, and I lost my Bible. And I was panicked because my Bible is my Bible. And I know my Bible. And I know where the word is on the page, and I know where the notes are in the margin, and I know what I've highlighted, and it is a part of me. But when I lost my Bible, I was afraid that I would use another Bible, but I would be unable to be a worder, that I would be unable to be one who had the word dwelling in me, in my flesh. And so, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I began to overcome this great fear, but it was only by the promise of God that the word dwells in me richly. And when I began to put my security in that promise of God, that the word indeed dwelt in me richly, then I could be free to be a worder and to place my security and trust in the fact that the Holy Spirit would move and live no matter which Bible I read from. But you see, it is this process through which Christ becomes present in us and present to others through us. Another vignette: at Christmas time, I was listening to some CD, and you remember that particular Christmas song that ends with, peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's how it goes. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. But I was listening to another, and it caught me off guard because it said, peace on earth to men, all of goodwill. The peace that God so desires to give us is a free and clear gift from God. But once that peace begins to do its work in us, we become worders. And peace begins to come to earth, to men of goodwill, and through men, women, children, people of goodwill. so that the peace comes through us and we serve as instruments of peace. The Word creates peace through our making peace. And we are worders. And finally, a third vignette. At another gathering, there had been several workshops and lectures, and the whole weekend was rounded out as we gathered together at the Sunday morning Eucharist. And after the sermon was completed and the table and the meal were shared, the service was over and I was back in the sacristy taking my vestments off. And I heard a lot of commotion outdoors, and so I began to walk through the narthex outside. And I could see a car blazing across the parking lot. And it was blazing one direction, and then another direction, and then another direction, and another direction. And what it was doing was making its way up over the oleanders, and then forward into the lawn, and then back over the rose bushes, and then forward into the church abutment. And I clearly was not comprehending that which was going on, and the director of music was running after the car as though he might somehow stop all of this chaos. And all of a sudden, the car came to a sudden halt, and there were two women who stepped out of the car, and they were clearly very visibly shaken. And what had happened was that the gas pedal and the brake were confused by the driver. And everything was going opposite of that which she commanded it to do with her foot. And the point of the story is that as I was coming out the narthex, there was one man who was very witty, and he saw that I really didn't know exactly what was going on, and he said, "Pastor, it's been a great weekend. We thank you for your homily. Have a great trip home, but I need to tell you, we're all going home talking about the parking lot." And I tell you this story because it brings home the point again that our task as worders, the work of the Word through our lips and through our lives and in our bearing, is a word that gets fit in between the layers of our living. It is a glue or an amalgam, and it holds the layers of life together so that when the people and when we quickly forget, it is the glue that is the word that comes via the worders that is recalled and brings blessing once again. And so therefore our work as worders is to provide the glue and the amalgam that holds the layers of life together. Well, faith trusts the promises of God, and God has promised to be present unto us in the power of the Word. And the God who created so long ago, saying, "Behold, it is very good," says again and again to us today, working in and through us, "Behold, the same promise is true. It is very good." Not by your own virtue, not by your own creation, not by your own making, but by the power of God. And therefore, you've noticed on some of the lecture titles that the word "behold" is in each of the titles. I would like to continue to get at this work of the Word by commenting on that word "behold." You recall, as I just noted in the story in Genesis, "Behold, it is very good." And when the angel visited Mary, the angel said, "Behold, you shall conceive." And in the book of Revelation, the writer writes, "Behold, I make all things new." The call to behold is an invitation to relationship that is extended to you and to me in the Word written in words. The call to behold is an invitation to relationship. It is to be held in the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. So to behold is an invitation to relationship, and it is then to be held by the power of the Word in the Holy Spirit. And of course, when we talk about the creative power of God then and this Word work, there is no proving it. There is no proving it. There is not even a knowing of it altogether. There is only believing it. We know that precise articulation does not God make. A mere body does not life make. We who have been at a bedside of a dying one know that a mere body does not life make. But rather, it is the movement. It is the breath in the Word, and it is the breath in the words proclaimed. It is the movement, the breath in the body, in my body, all of which is the unseen voice of God at work. It is the Holy Blessed Trinity creating, redeeming, and sanctifying, breathing life into all creation. And so in Holy Scripture, the writers cry, "Behold," and the angels cry, "Behold." And in Revelation, the Christ cries, "Behold," because God wants nothing more than for us to be held forever in God's own life-giving breath. Walter Brueggemann talked about this when he talked about the writers of Psalm 104. He said that in their writing, they were proclaiming to God and about God, "If you give us your breath, we will live. If you take your breath away, we shall die." Brueggemann says they were able to observe that when people do not take the breath in, they cease to function. So what they said was, all of created life is dependent upon the wind of God. And when you look into the book of Acts, the community of post-Easter believers, you know they were in the dark. They were empty. They were dejected. They were lacking, void of energy. They were all in a room, and the wind of God came unto them. And then Brueggemann says, now I think the Bible uses that kind of language, this kind of wind language, because it is so open and imprecise. It is so open and imprecise. And yet, even in this openness and lack of precision, the Word gets the work of the Word done through the power of the wind, the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Luke says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The call to behold is an invitation again to relationship. Relationship with the power from on high. It is an invitation to believe and trust the promise of the Father spoken by the Word and breathed by the Holy Spirit. As this Lucan Gospel says, it is an invitation to be wrapped up, to be held in God's creative power. But I want to point your attention to the King James Version of this same text, because it is even more helpful in terms of this Word activity. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Until ye be endued with power from on high. Not only are we wrapped up in the creative power of God, but we are endued, we are imbued, we are transfused with the power of God from the inside out, from the inside out. And so from the Gospel of John, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this one will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. From the inside out, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your insides, your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And now I have told you this before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So that when it does take place, you may believe. We must see what is happening here by the power of the Word. God's creative power takes aim from God's heart to the very center of our hearts, so that we might believe. And in believing, trust the promises of God. And in trusting the promises of God, venture into the unknown. Face the unfaceable and the unfathomable. Cherish in our hearts and in our bodies and in our minds the complexity and the challenge and the mystery. And then finally, hope in the midst of the impossible. Hope in the midst of the impossible. Last Sunday's gospel text was perhaps an example of all of this, hoping in the midst of the impossible, trusting the promises of God, venturing into the unknown, cherishing the challenge. You remember it was the text about the lost sheep and the lost coin. We went into that preaching task thinking that we would be talking exactly about that, the lost coin and the lost sheep. But you know as well as I that there was so much more lost last week. There were thousands and thousands of lives lost. There were thousands who were missing and feared lost. There was and there is this world becoming lost in violent and inhumane acts. And there is even a lostness within each of us in terms of a lost security, a lost trust, a lost safety, and in some ways a lost joy in living. And there was no way of knowing that this lostness would manifest itself to this degree. What will be in this life, there is for only our believing. For we cannot know, we can only believe that in life and in death, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Believing that even with all that is lost, the invitation to relationship still holds true. And that as we are being held in the Word by the Holy Spirit, God promises again and again to create anew. And I think this week we need to say, no matter what, God, by the power of God's Word, promises to create anew, no matter what. The Bishop of the New England Synod wrote a letter to us speaking of this believing. And I would like to read to you an excerpt from that. She said, "My deepest hope, one that can be realized only by the power of God who accomplishes the impossible, is that our nation will be called to reflect on the patterns of consumption, pride, and trust in temporal power that have contributed to this tragedy. We can be leaders in that reflection and conversation. And there she is talking about the work of being worders. The God who is able to bring good out of the deepest evil can help this nation learn new ways of living that are responsible toward the earth and toward all our brothers and sisters around the world who suffer daily from deprivation and violence. We do not know that which will unfold in our lives. We do not know all that will be lost. But there is for us believing that the goodness that was in the beginning when God said, "Behold, it is very good," is the same goodness that has created and recreated for us even still. We believe that the mystery was and is and keeps everlastingly at making and manifesting the gift of life. We believe that God, the Blessed Trinity, has collapsed time. That God, the Blessed Trinity, has collapsed time in our time to make our lives now the creation location. To make our lives now the creation location. And believing this, then we say, "Behold, it was very good." But we look at ourselves in the power of the word. We look at the gift of life in the power of the word. We look at the world as it lives in the power of the word. And we say, "Behold, it is very good." Faithful reflection on the biblical tradition indicates that God has always and will always be bound to us for good. And bound to God's goodness, then, we get to be a part of God's good creating movement through the power of the Word working on us and in us and through us. And so now I would like to just bring this round a little bit by walking through a devotional time together. You have been given a sheet with the words of the hymn. What we're trying to do together now is get at this creative word work that is happening to us and happening through us. If you have a pencil, you may want to take it out. I would like to get at this word work through what I call reverse exegesis. In reverse exegesis, we read the word, but then we also let the word read us. It is part of the work of being a worder. When we think of exegesis, we think of many different things, but among them, we think of reading scripture and allowing the ancient languages to speak their nuances and their particularities. And so when we do exegesis, we think about the ancient languages. When we do exegesis, we also think about reading scripture within the situation or the context in which it was written. And when we do exegesis, we also think about reading scripture with the particular needs and goals of the author in mind. Well, in reverse exegesis, the word is staring back at us. The word is staring back at us, and the word is seeking to read us, and in reading us, to give us power and strength and new life. I would like you to think about what particular words in this word are jumping out and catching you and reading you now? What words or what languaging is reading you as I read these texts to you? So the first piece is catching the words reading you. The second piece is, what situation or situations in this life or in this world is the word reading to you? What situations in this world or in this life is the word reading in you and to you? And then thirdly, what need is the word reading in you? What need is the word reading in you and perhaps also in the world? I want to do that which we've been talking together about tonight. I want to call upon God to create in us, through the power of the Word, to create faith, to create relationship, being held and being held together in the Spirit, to create new life. And so I want you just to relax. Just relax. This is a devotional time. And it is an opportunity for the Word to do its work on us. Which particular words are reading you? Which situations in your life and in this world are being addressed? What need is being read? So listen to these words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be." And it was so. And God saw everything that was made. And behold, it was very good. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of all. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Think for a moment which words are reading you, which situations are being read by this word. What need is the word reading in this world and in your life? I would like you to turn to the person next to you and simply talk about for a moment a word that is reading you. A situation in life or in your life that is being read by these creative words, a need that is being addressed and read by this creative word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Turn to your neighbor, if you would, and just simply talk about that. If I could call you back again, if anyone would step to the microphone and just talk about a moment, a word that read you, or how the word read the world's situation or your life situation. In this week of all weeks, it seems as though the word beginning would jump out at us. It seems as though the deep would jump out at us. In the midst of our despair, it seems as though in him was life would jump out at us and at the world situation. It is the word reading the world. It is the word reading us. What have you talked about? Please.
My partner suggested that the idea of the word as being creative, and that is, so in response to this overwhelming act of terror, what is the creative what is a creative response rather than just a retaliation. And that was very helpful for me.
And by implication, you're expressing deep need, the need to be recreated. Thank you.
And the light shining in the darkness.
And the light shining in the darkness. Anybody else? The movement of the word reading us.
Is this on? Okay.
We talked about being formless. I appreciate your words about in the beginning and all that crap that happened 2 weeks ago, but that's not where we went. It was that we need to be formless so that we may be formed. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But that means we've got to give up our own structures. Mm-hmm. Before you can be recreated, you have to be able to be formed. And right now, we don't want to be reformed. We are tired. We are beaten down. We are exhausted. And we don't want to let go of the old because that is all we have to hold on to. And if we give up and become formless, well, I speak for myself. If I give up and I let go and become formless, I sink right down into the mire and the muck. And we will see then if there is anything to be reformed, if there's anything left.
Well, we're going to do a few more of these, and this is why you have Thy Strong Word. We're going to do a few of these, and after we do them, we're going to sing the hymn together, because the hymn is a kind of word proclamation in words. It is the promises of God being proclaimed in the midst of this formlessness, in the midst of this void. And so, please. Again, devotionally, the word working in us, the word reading us. From the Gospel of Luke. After 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." What words are reading you? What words are reading this world? What words are speaking to your need? Turn to the person next to you and share some of your thinking. And so what is the word reading in you? And what is the word reading in your world? And what is the need to which the word speaks? It is this activity of being in the Word that makes us to be worders. The Word is forever inviting us to be held. And sometimes in evenings like this, and sometimes in the daily routine that is ours, we become impatient with being in the Word and waiting upon the Word to do its work. And therefore, this kind of time together is yet another opportunity to cherish the movement of the Word and the call of the Word to be held. The second verse of Thy Strong Word. From the Gospel of Matthew. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. For lo, I have told you so. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. The word reading you, the word reading our world, the word reading our need.
Oh,
from the other gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Where is the word reading you? Where is the word reading this world? Where is the word reading our need and the need in this world? Just turn and share for a moment with the person next to you. If I could call you back. It is somewhat difficult to do this in such a large setting and to make it devotional, and yet I think that it brings to us again the work of the Word as it tries to read us, that as we read it, we do it exegetically, but at the same time it begins to read us, and as it reads us, it helps to create and make us worders, bearers of the Christ. It makes us to be the body of Christ. The fourth stanza. Final passage from 2 Corinthians. What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The fifth stanza.
Thank you.
these words, the Word does its work on us and creates us to be worders, not only those who read the Word in words and proclaim the Word in words, but also those who are Christ bearers in our flesh, even as God became flesh in Jesus the Christ. The work is doing its word on us, its work on us, its creative work. And I think we want to say specifically, this night, in this Holden village, cradled in these very mountains, this unique gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, the person on your left and the person on your right, the voices of our songs lifted in praise. It is the work of the Holy Blessed Trinity through the Word written in words, through the Word breathed to you by your neighbor one to another. It is tonight the mighty creative power of God making faith. It is the mighty creative power of God making faith again. The most difficult of all creations to comprehend. Making faith. The most difficult of all creations to comprehend. And so this gathering, this group of particles and atoms, these star ashes that are us, our interesting specimens of carbon-based life, we are the ones who by faith have lifted up our voices in adoration, lifted up our voices in prayer and praise, lifted up our voices in thanksgiving to the God who is the three in one, the one in three. Our God who keeps on keeping on creating and redeeming and sanctifying for good. Creating, redeeming, and sanctifying for good. Our God who keeps on calling us to behold, so that we might forever be held in the power of the Holy Spirit by the proclamation and the reception of the Word. Our God who keeps on making our lives the creation location for the sake of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, so that no matter what, we might have life.
We have several minutes before we move into our Vespers tonight. If you wanted to ask questions of Susan tonight on anything that you've heard or experienced, she'd be willing to respond. Are there questions tonight? I don't see anybody going to the mic. We have about 2 or 5 minutes. Tom, you wanted them to be aware of the... Okay. When the lights dim, we begin our vespers.
Let's get Susan.